Before I read to you tonight, friends, I'm constrained to tell you of an experience we had up in Rahwini many years ago now. The home missioner who invited us there said that that would be a tryout for that district. There hadn't been anything like that, as far as he could remember, in that community before. So he said, you mustn't be disappointed if we don't just strike good congregation straight away. We decided, therefore, that we would do what we could to stimulate interest. And it was agreed that we would hold an open air. Now, there weren't 400 people in that open air, I may tell you, but there were four. There was the home missioner. There was a sister from the hospital, Mrs. Johnston, and myself. It was drizzling rain, and yet quite a calm sort of an evening. But we decided we'd better take up our stand for the open air under a veranda in front of a shop. It was just about time for the mail to come in. And so we started singing a hymn that to us was very appropriate. What a friend we have in Jesus. And we got through the hymn, and Mrs. Johnston let me know that there were some of our Maori friends beginning to appear around various corners. They'd heard the hymn, and gradually more gathered, and soon there were some Pākehās away in the distance. And gradually they came nearer, and when we thought we had a sufficient audience, it was thought that I should step out into the ring and do some speaking. So I went forward, and I held up my Bible, and I said, now anybody who would like to have a look at this Braille and would like to read it, just come forward afterwards and I'll be pleased to show them. And so I spoke a few words of invitation, and delivered a short message, and then the home missioner stepped forward. And you know, we all get excited when it comes to open air. It's not an easy thing to do, you know. And the home missioner said something that I suppose he didn't intend to say at the moment. He said, do you people believe in hell? And one voice said, no. That was like a spark to gunpowder to Mrs. Johnston. She's a very shy woman, never wants to be in the limelight. But that night, when the home missioner stepped down, she stepped up, and I've never heard her speak like it before or since. She took hold of the situation and spoke with great fervor. And then after the little open air was over, a man came up and he said a very funny thing to me. He said, could I have a look at your fingers? I said, oh yes. So he examined my fingers, and then he said to me, you know, I read that there was a blind man who died in America, and they dissected his body, and they found the same gray matter in his fingers as this was in his head. Well, I didn't dispute it with him, but I may tell you, we were very thankful that after that, we had no further need of an audience. We had a good number attending every night, and a very good response, too, before the mission closed. Now, we'll have our reading from various portions of Romans tonight, beginning with Romans chapter 4, reading the last verse and the first two verses of chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of our Lord, says, who was delivered for our offenses? The last verse of chapter 4. Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for, or as the Revised Version puts it, because of our justification. Then note the opening verses of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access into this, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There'll be more to say about that phrase later, in hope of the glory of God. Now we'll have the 8th chapter, chapter 8, reading 4 verses there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now note this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, please note this, not by spasms, not by excitement, transformed by the renewing of your mind. How essential it is, dear friends, that we should pray for, yearn for, and long for an appetite for the Word of God, so that there may constantly be the transforming power of the Spirit within us through the renewing of the mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. God grant that we'll keep that in mind constantly. Everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Did you ever look up the dictionary meaning of evil? I got Mrs. Johnson to look it up a few years ago, and I've never forgotten what the dictionary said about it. Anything that produces pain, suffering, loss, or calamity is evil. Anything that produces pain, suffering, loss, distress, or calamity is evil. So may God help us to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word. We thank Thee for the opportunity of expressing in the words of this hymn the deep desire of our hearts. And we do long that the channel may be lost sight of tonight in the consciousness of the One whom we focus our attention upon. We thank Thee for all who have gathered tonight. We thank Thee for their willingness to come. And we pray that if weariness of body and mind may have settled upon them this evening hour, that the singing of these hymns and the rest in this quiet place and the consciousness of Thy Spirit may bring refreshment not only to the soul, but to the body and to the mind. We do thank Thee for all the homes represented here tonight, and we do pray that those who have gathered may go back to their homes very conscious that Thou hast spoken and radiating the joy and gladness of Christ Jesus. We pray, O God, for those who are at home with the families tonight. We ask our Father that Thou wilt grant to them their portion, and as their thoughts turn this way, we pray that they may be refreshed in their own souls, and as they pray for us, may they be conscious of Thy touch upon them. And our Father, we pray for the coming meetings. We do ask our God that each one of us may be burdened in heart and mind about others and concerned. And if, O Lord, there are those who can be touched here and there, that Thou give grace, wisdom, and courage to members of Thy church, whether it be this church or others, to seize the opportunity of making a contact and of giving an invitation and of showing a deep concern for their welfare. Now, our Father, we do thank Thee for the many who remember us in prayer tonight. O God, we bless Thee for them. We ask that they may be greatly encouraged in the knowledge that we have joined with them in praying that Christ may be glorified in our midst for His name's sake. Bless the one who is about to bring the message in song. May it be a great encouragement to us all. May Thy messenger be strengthened and encouraged as the message goes forth. For Christ's sake, amen.
We are now to have a message in song by Mrs. Whale.
Brought him down to earth from heaven above.
Rise above its own level, friends, and I cannot speak effectively beyond my own experience. In August 1934, Mrs. Johnson accompanied me to Arawia. We would have a mission in the home mission charge there. The minister was the Reverend Rogers, a man who had been wonderfully converted on the West Coast many years ago. He had been right down with drink, and he gave his testimony to us that he was nearly as low as he could go. But at that time, his soul was aglow. He had a new outlook on life, and he gave us a great welcome. And before he handed over the mission to me, he said, "Friends, let's sing our chorus." And I picked up that chorus, and we have used it round New Zealand in our mission. "Someday I shall be like him, someday like him, changed into heavenly beauty when his face I see. Someday I shall be like him, someday like him." Hallelujah, this wonderful promise he gives to me. And we were able to shout hallelujah before that mission was over. I'd like to tell you just a little about it by way of an introduction, and to tell you how I got some books there. It was reckoned, of course, that it being a wide country district and people having to come a long way at that time of year, that it would be a great job to get people out. But believe me, they started to come right from the start. And the ground in front of that church was literally plowed up with cars coming in every night, turning and getting away again. We had a snowstorm for 2 days, but that didn't stop the people. And one night there was a man came down in his car. He had to drive in second gear all the way. It was snowing. And by the time he was setting out for home again, the snow, of course, was getting thicker. And when he arrived back at the gate to go up the hill to his home, there wasn't a chance in 100 of getting up. So he went away and caught a couple of draft horses, harnessed them up, came down to the car, hooked them on the front of the car, and his wife steered the car, and he walked outside driving these horses. I thought, oh, well, he won't get back the next night. But I was wrong. He was there. And he and his wife entered into great blessing at that time. And only a few weeks back, I was down and was asked to take the prayer at the funeral service of that godly woman. What a wonderful move of the Spirit that was. Talk about prayer meetings. We didn't have to ask people to come to pray. And there was no vestry in the church either, let me tell you. But the manse was up a rise, quite a distance away from the church. Now, I didn't read this in a book, dear friends. I was there when it happened. People piled into the kitchen of that manse. There was no room for them to sit, and they stood up against each other praying. I'd never heard anything like it before. And there were mothers crying to God in the simplest language I've ever heard for their sons and daughters. No theological prayers, but requests from hearts longing for the lost. And so I needn't tell you that we had a breath of revival. When you get prayer meetings like that, something's going to happen, friends. And when we left there, Norman Rogers, I called him Norman, and he called me Andrew. He said, Andrew, I want you to take away something that will remind you of these days as though I would have needed anything. The joy of the Lord's presence during those days will live with me as long as memory lasts. But he gave us three little books. The RTS series. Three books by Griffith Thomas on the Epistles of the Romans. And of course, when you're traveling round, it's very difficult to get down to read theological books. You just about have time to meet people and have prayer meetings and see others and do some visiting. We always try and visit any blind people in the district. And by the time we get all that done, it's very hard to get much reading done. Mrs. Johnson's a faithful reader. She loves it. And I thank God for that many a day. As she sits down to read and enjoys it. And that makes all the difference to the man who's listening, if he knows the one who's doing the reading is getting something out of it too. Well, it was the end of that year. We used to have 12 and 14 missions every year. And it was the end of that year and into the next, and we came up to Foxton to have meetings there. And then we went across to Shannon to have meetings there. And our friends had to be, I think they were up in Palmerston North that day, but they left us a note. We knew them very well, for they both came into blessing at our Foxton mission. And they left a note to say that we were just to find the key, well, they told us it would be, and go in. This we were glad to do, for it was autumn and a very hot day. And we slipped inside, and I said, Nellie, what about having a go at that epistle to the Romans today? She said, right, Andrew. So it was nice and cool in the room, and we started to read. And I'll tell you something that was read that day, which made, I suppose, one of the greatest impressions upon me that has been made in my spiritual experience. Something akin to the blessing that came to me when I was called into the work. And if I have time tomorrow night, I may tell you about that. But Mrs. Johnson began to read, and she was reading on, right on into the third chapter of Romans. And then we came to the place where Dr. Griffith Thomas wrote these words. And here they are, as near as I can give them to you. There are various New Testament words for sin. The most frequent and familiar of them means, and I stood transfixed to the floor as I listened to those words. They revolutionized my outlook where I stood. Here they are, missing the mark, overstepping a boundary, falling instead of standing, being ignorant instead of knowing, diminishing that which should be rendered in full, disobeying a voice, disregarding a command, willfully careless. We stopped. We thought. And then Mrs. Johnson read them over again. And if you like to take a note of them, my friends, do so. And think them over. Missing the mark. Overstepping the boundary. Falling instead of standing. Being ignorant instead of knowing. Diminishing that which should be rendered in full. Disobeying a voice. Disregarding a command. Willfully careless. And if you want them afterwards and haven't got them now, I'll gladly give them to you. And I'll pray God that they'll stir your heart as they've stirred mine. Missing the mark, I said to myself that day, and I stood there and wondered about the preaching that I had been doing. And I thought, yes, yes, I preached the need for repentance. And I spoke strongly about the fact that repentance is man's act, whereby he places himself in such a position as makes it consistent for God to save him. For God can't save the man or the woman who would like to continue in sin. Let's get that fixed in our minds. I thought, yes, I've stated that clearly. And I thought again, and I've stated clearly, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, and that men can only be saved through faith in the atoning work of Christ. I thought, yes, I have preached that. And I have preached the resurrection. And I went over the fact that I had declared that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And I felt, yes, I have sought to hit the mark. You know, friends, if there's a mark to miss, there must be a mark to hit. And I was asking myself that day, as never before, have you hit the mark, Andrew Johnston? Have you compromised? Have you failed to tell the truth? And these are the thoughts that were beating through my mind. And I thought, yes, but this is where I had missed the mark a wee bit. And did you notice what I read tonight? Standing in the grace of God. What for? What for? Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And so many of us, dear friends, stop short and fail to see that we're to go on in the Christian life and not to stop short of the glory of God. So many have conversions, yes, real and genuine. There are those who are baptized and who join up with the church and then think they've gone as far as is necessary. But we're missing the mark, men and women, if we stop there. What is the glory of God? Have you ever faced up with it? It's not a halo round the head of some person in a picture. We get some warped ideas sometimes about the glory of God. Do we ever face up with what it means? It means this, and this is what has challenged me many times. All that God intended man to be mentally, morally, and spiritually. That's the glory of God. All that God intended man to be mentally, morally, and spiritually. And how often we fail to feed the mind with the Word of God. And consequently, we have a warped conception of the moral standing that should exist in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Ah, yes, and how often our spiritual life is warped. Because we haven't grasped the meaning of full salvation in hope of the glory of God. Of course, before a man can glorify God, he's got to be born again, but I guess I'm speaking tonight to the vast majority of you who are already Christians. church members functioning constantly in religious circles. But I pray God tonight that we may all see that we're missing the mark if we're not heading by the power of God's Spirit to live for His glory. The glory of God. That revolutionized my thinking that day as I faced up with these truths, missing the mark. And I wonder how many of us have missed the mark in our home life. Oh, I used to pray that I might not miss the mark bringing up our son. I was so grateful to have him, for I nearly lost him and his mother when he was born. And I have a great deal to be thankful for that I didn't. But I prayed God that I might not miss the mark in my home life. And only 2 or 3 weeks ago, I was out at our son's farm. We went for a walk. And I was able to talk to him about the things of God. And he was very, very attentive and very sympathetic. Oh, I thank God for that. Do you miss the mark in your home life, my friend? How important it is that we should not miss the mark by imposing our moods upon others. How easy it is for us to come in a kind of a doleful mood and miss the mark with our family because they are looking to us for an inspiration and an encouragement in the battle of life. And if they don't see that we've got what we profess to have, they're so liable under the carnal aspect of their life to turn to the world and seek satisfaction there. Oh, may God help us all as parents not to miss the mark. I remember walking along the Hokianga Harbor one night with a very godly man. He was much my senior. And I knew that he was praying that as a young man just starting out, I might have courage to preach the whole truth. And as we walked along that night, he said to me, "You know, young man, how many people miss out in the Christian life because they don't understand the meaning of Romans 12 and 1. He said, "You know that verse, do you?" I said, "Oh, yes." And he went over it. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." He said, young man, how many there are who present their bodies to God when they're half tired out and weary to the extent that they can't even think? My word, that shook me up that night. I thought, yes, you were right, if ever a man was. How easy it is for us to be consumed with the things of this world. And when we would fain sit down to give God our best, we're that weary and tired we can't do it. And if I speak to young men and young women here tonight, and I don't know whether I do or not, but I would say to you, live controlled lives. Don't wander about till 12 o'clock at night and then pretend to try and be an out-and-out Christian. It won't work. And I speak from experience, and I'm rebuked before Almighty God if I come to Him so worn and weary because of things that I could have laid aside. So worn and weary that I can't really pray, can't really think. Don't let's miss the mark in the practical ways of life. But did you notice that other point, overstepping a boundary? Sin is not only missing the mark, it's overstepping a boundary. And somebody may say to me, "But Mr. Johnston, you don't want us to live a circumscribed, narrow sort of a life, do you?" Certainly not. But what is the boundary for us? The will of God. The will of God. And I say, can you imagine that the will of the one who gave all to save mankind could be a narrow circumscribed sphere. The one who gave all, who gave everything he had to redeem man, is living inside his will and plan and purpose, a circumscribed sphere. Let's think of it for a moment. I know there are a lot of people say, oh, they're a narrow-minded push. They can only think about their church and Jesus Christ and the things of the kingdom of God. But listen, listen. Isn't the man who thinks only of himself, his business, his money-making, his sport, the I, me, my aspect of life, isn't that narrow-minded? Isn't the man or the woman who will sit down and store his mind on her mind with truth and understand the great scope there is in the will of God? Isn't that the broad-minded man? I look upon the narrow-minded man as the man who's occupied with himself, his little sphere, his little circle, his little job, his little pleasure, 6 feet of earth at the end and what beyond it. If you want anything more narrow-minded than that, you'll have a long way to go through it for it. Listen, men and women, if we're in the will of God, we've got a broad outlook. The whole world for Jesus Christ. And when we kneel down to pray, we can pray to one who can move men. And he does. May God deliver us from being knocked back by the glib talk of narrow-mindedness. We have a wide sphere. Yes, do you think that Jesus Christ lived a narrow-minded life because he was occupied with the things of God? The whole world has found the benefit because of his outlook and because he lived within the will of God. Listen to what the great apostle John wrote. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoso seeth his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love indeed and truth. Yes. Let's see it tonight as never before that to be in the will of God is to have a broad outlook. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up the sword, and I shall conquer be. C.H. Spurgeon once gave me this, and I'm going to pass it on to you tonight as a piece of mental chewing gum. Sin promises liberty, but brings bondage. Grace binds and sets free. Sin promises liberty and brings bondage. Grace binds and sets us free. Free to think about the big things of the kingdom of God. Free to think of the needs of the world. And to be up and doing, to do something about, not our own little narrow-minded circle, but the need of men, the souls of men. Ah, yes, in the world tonight, conferences are being held. Men are sweating their brains to try and solve the problems. But let me tell you that the problems in the world tonight are too deep for legislation. They're in the heart. Yes, let's remain in the will of God. Let's be content to stay there, for if we get outside, we'll do ourselves damage and others. My brother went to the Royal Show at Invercargill years ago. He was a great rider. I had a beautiful cob before I went to the war. He was a handsome fellow. I called him Banjo. And he was just shaping to be a great jumper. And my brother rode that horse over many jumps and won prizes with him. And he was very interested in the jumping competition at the Royal Show, and watched all that was going on in the ring. And there was a young lady rode out into the ring with what we call a rattle-headed horse. He was throwing his head in the air and tossing it about, and my brother could see that things were going to be troublesome before long. And he saw the girl getting whiter, and he saw the horse getting more determined. And gradually he saw the rein, the hand start to drop helplessly down to the pommel of the saddle, and the horse was away. And he went round that ring at the flat, full gallop, and round he went. And every time he went round, he was getting wider and wider and wider. And Alec could see what was going to happen. The horse was panicking, and he would not stop till he'd done something terrific. And it's exactly what happened. He got wider and wider, and then suddenly made a leap over the rail amongst the people. Knocked several people down. Two of them had to go to a hospital. The rider stuck to him, but the horse fell, and of course had to be, she got off. But I thought, yes, yes, there's an illustration. That horse was all right as long as he was under control. But when he got out of control, every time he went round, he got wider and wider and wider. And of course, when he went out amongst the people, damage was done. And I've lived long enough to see that even with church people, it's terribly possible for the individual to get out of hand. The things of the world take the reins. The Holy Spirit is frustrated by worldly ambitions and desires, and he can no longer control the life. And let me tell you tonight, my dear friends, that we cannot get out of his control without doing damage to ourselves and others. Don't be afraid of keeping within the will of God. It's the only safe place, the only satisfactory place. But again, as my wife read to me that day, this part got me too, falling instead of standing. Yes, that's it. Sin is falling instead of standing. I found that out, and I very nearly fell into a fit of discouragement and despair when I was away up in the north having a mission in one place. And it seemed as if there was nothing could happen. And I walked up and down and up and down on a concrete block outside, and I thought, what are we going to do? And I was very nearly completely discouraged. I was falling before discouragement. And I thought, this will never do. And I went into my room, and I had one of those books that I got put into Braille, What the Bible Teaches by Dr. Torrey. And I went in and I spent an hour reading all I could about the love of God. And I was tremendously rebuked. The world crucified his son, but he didn't give up loving. If he had, we wouldn't have been here tonight. Yes, I was falling before discouragement. And he has told us in his word that he is able to keep us from falling. And we fall and think it doesn't matter, but when we fall before discouragement or before our moods or sloth, we are bringing grief to him. We are undermining our faith. We are hindering our spiritual growth, and other people suffer as a consequence. And how easy it is to fall before pride. Fall before pride. Now, I'm going to tell you a story tonight that I'll never forget as long as I live. We had meetings up in Kohokohu, way up in North Auckland. We were in the Methodist Church, and the meetings were going reasonably well. The only problem there was that some of our Maori friends always let a poodle in every night, and this thing would keep running around the floor. Now, of course, that doesn't matter to a blind preacher. When I'm preaching, I'm not listening to poodles. And I never heard it, but other people did, and it was very distracting. Actually, a week ago tomorrow night, when I was having my final meeting in Tower Linden, there was a mouse had run out of the organ, and I was standing up in an open platform and everybody could see it. I didn't hear the mouse dancing around behind me, but other people could, and one man said, "I saw the women beginning to lift their feet off the floor at times." But it didn't distract me at all, and I thank God it didn't hinder us from having a good meeting. But some of those things are a bit distracting. And the meetings, I say, in Coco were going reasonably well. But we thought we should be getting further, and I said to some of the leading men there, the home missioner and two or three other men who were praying men, "We should have some special prayer about this. We should get through somewhere." So it was agreed that on the Saturday morning, when these men would be free, that we'd have a prayer meeting. And we gathered in the church, the four of us, and we sat in the front seat and discussed the problems and so on for quite a while. And then we went into the vestry to have prayer. There was Mr. Fell and Mr. McDonald, Mr. Whitfield, the home missioner, and myself. The two men I've mentioned first have passed on to their reward quite a number of years ago. I pray God the other young fellow is still going somewhere. He won't be as young as he was then, of course. And we started to have our prayer. Now, this isn't something I read in a book. I was right there when it happened. The missioner prayed first, and then I laid in prayer, and then Mr. McDonald said, "Stand up, gentlemen." And I got a terrific surprise. But we all stood up. And he said, "Gentlemen, I've got a confession to make." He said, "You know, I wrote a letter to Mr. Fell some weeks ago. I didn't intend that it should have contained anything that might hurt him, but I'm afraid it must have done, because there's been a strain between us. And I want to get this thing put right." He said, "Brother, I'm sorry if my letter has hurt you. Could we shake hands?" Mr. Fell said, "I'm the older man of the two, and I want to make a confession. By no mere chance, I found that letter in my writing desk on Thursday morning last. I sat down and I read it through carefully, and I confess that I read into that letter something that really was not there. And I've been feeling for quite a while a bit of a strain between Mr. McDonald and myself." And he said, "Brother, I ask your forgiveness." And they shook hands, and I could have touched them. I was standing so close to them, for it was a small vestry. We went back to prayer, and I've rarely been in a prayer meeting like it. It was an amazing experience. Now, these two men were falling before pride, and they weren't prepared to confess one to the other and get the thing put right. I had a practical demonstration that day, dear friends, of what Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount. "If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. First go thy way and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Men and women, I shall remember that prayer meeting as long as memory lasts. And I needn't tell you, we had a mighty good weekend. Ah, men and women, how often we fall before our petty moods and our little differences. in this very province 30 years ago, I spoke one night on obstacles to revival. It was a message I took usually on the first weeknight, because I didn't want people to think that I'd been talking with the minister about his problems. I don't ask questions. I want the Spirit of God to lead me. And when we got home that night to the manse, the minister took me into the sun porch. He said, "Mr. Johnston, why ever did you speak like that tonight?" He said, "All the people will be saying that you told me things." Well, I said, "Brother, be calm. You've told me nothing. And we've nothing to worry about." I spoke as the Spirit led me, and will leave the consequences with him. Do you know what was the outcome of that? There were two women shook hands at the door of the church a few nights afterwards who hadn't shaken hands for 12 years. Listen, how many are falling today before some little petty thing that after all doesn't really matter, except that it keeps you from liberty in Christ? Get it right if it needs to be put right. I don't know who's here, but I know from past experience that there's been revival when people have not been falling, but standing. Pride's hard to break through, isn't it? Now, my last point for tonight, for I tell you, I've been plowed in my own soul many times as I've gone back over those points. And the next one is this: being ignorant instead of knowing. Being ignorant instead of knowing. Yes, ignorance is more to be feared than the disease, the famine, and the pestilence. Indeed, ignorance brings these things. But I want to tell you of an experience I had over in England during the wartime, something that taught me a lesson that I'll never forget and shook me up in such a way that I've really sought to be delivered from the sin of ignorance. We were about finishing our training in Brockton Camp. I was attached to the New Zealand Rifle Brigade, and there was a big concert being given in the camp, and we were told that we all must parade to that concert because there was a concert party coming up from Birmingham, and that it wasn't fair that when they came so far that we should absent ourselves. But they said this: once you're in, if you don't like it, you can go out, but you must parade. So we paraded a great company office into this great big hall in Brockton Camp. The concert party began, and there were some things there that I didn't like. I was sitting beside a fellow from North Auckland. Ludbrook was his name. Tall, handsome fellow. I said to Luddy, "I don't like this stuff very much." He said, "Neither do I." "Well," I said, we'll slip out." So we did. It was a clear moonlight night. We strolled along together very thoughtfully, because we were under no delusion about what we were heading for. At that time, the enemy was making a tremendous thrust to drive us back, and quite a number of fellows that I knew were being wounded and killed, and we knew that we were going over to go right into the teeth of it. And we were doing some hard thinking that night as the moon shone down upon us. Oh, how I wanted to speak to that chap, but you see, I didn't know how to go about it. I could say that I was attended church. I could say that I was a Christian. I could say lots of things that were general. But as I look back on it now, why didn't I know what to say? That fellow, I believe, was ready, but I didn't know how to go about it. Next day or two, we were all rush and bustle, preparing for the overseas move. I never spoke to Luddy again. We went to ETAPS, went through all our training for the gas masks, proving the gas masks, and getting all our instructions and so forth. There was little time for conversation. And then it was away up the line, to the front line. And on the 4th of May, just exactly 46 years ago yesterday, Luddy and I found ourselves again together in a deep dugout where the Staff Sergeant Major had his quarters, and we were waiting to be posted to our different platoons. I'd been seeking diligently to get in with Mr. James Roy. I knew he was a great soldier and a good man and a Christian man, and I wanted to be with him. And when I asked the Sergeant Major if I could join his platoon, he said, "Yes, my boy," he says, "there's no reason why you shouldn't." Luddy was sitting about 6 yards away from me, up at the corner, in the corner of the trench. He had great, big, appealing eyes, a nice, high brow. I can see him now as I talk to you people. I was blind at 5 o'clock that night. Luddy died of wounds 3 weeks later. Oh, I hope I'll meet him yonder. But if I do, it won't be because I was able to say the right thing at the right time in the right way. I was too ignorant to lead a seeking soul to the Scriptures and to point him to the way of life. As I look back on it, I'm ashamed, but that experience taught me something that I haven't forgotten. And I was greatly cheered by what I heard here on Sunday morning when your pastor announced that as he had given a talk on soul-winning personal work, that some of you had made the request to have it put into print, and that you could get it as you left the church. What an opportunity, men and women, don't miss it. I think I've heard something similar from the lips of your pastor too, and I know that message has been carefully thought out and prayerfully thought out. Use it. For God's sake, use it. For your own sake, use it. For the sake of others, use it. Don't let it be said of you that you're ignorant concerning the way of leading another soul to Christ. Now, my friends, I've opened my heart to you tonight. I was terrifically challenged by these points. Let me give them to you again just before I sit down. Sin means missing the mark, overstepping a boundary, falling instead of standing, being ignorant instead of knowing. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we are all humbled before thee tonight. We dare not point the finger and say, "Thou art the man." The finger is pointed at us tonight, my God, and thou art saying, "Thou art the man, missing the mark. Thou art saying the man, overstepping the boundary, falling instead of standing, being ignorant instead of knowing." But, oh God, our Father, we do bow before thee tonight, deeply concerned that we should be so blind as to be able to see these truths, and that so long we've failed to understand them. We do pray then tonight that thou'lt forgive us. We bow before thee to acknowledge our shortcomings and to claim thy forgiveness, and to promise that by the power of thy Holy Spirit things will be different, and that we won't miss the mark, that we won't overstep the boundary, that we won't fall instead of standing, and that we won't trifle any longer with our ignorance. We pray this earnestly, our Father, as a company of people, knowing our need in the various spheres in which we work, knowing the opportunities that we so often miss, knowing the moods that we so often fall into, knowing the little grudges that the devil would hold up before us and keep teasing our pride with. Oh Lord, help us to drop them all tonight and cross right across into the liberty that is to be found in Christ Jesus, who is able to keep us from falling. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. My dear friends, if any of you would like to have a talk with me at the close, I'm going to go straight into the vestry after the closing hymn. And if any of you would like to come in and have a chat, and would like to kneel in prayer with me and dedicate your life afresh, or get right with God in some way that you feel you should, then I'll be glad to meet you. Don't think for a moment that I'll point my finger at you. Not at all. We hinder revival if we think the message is for the other chap. Let's take it for ourselves. And if any of you have problems and difficulties that you would like to just have a quiet chat about, and then have prayer with me, and get things put right by the power of God's Spirit, then I'll be glad to help you. Now tomorrow night, God willing, and as a special request, I'm going to give my life story, and then if there are friends whom I have met on former occasions who would like to see me, doubtless there'll be an opportunity then. But oh, I feel tonight, I feel so moved all this day that I want to give an opportunity for any tonight who might feel that would like a chat with me to have that opportunity. And if I go down to the front or wait here, then some seeking soul, some longing soul, may not get the opportunity they want to have tonight. So is that clear? After Mr. Crawford closes the meeting, he'll guide you into that vestry. And don't you let pride or anything else hinder you from coming if you feel you should come. If there's something you should put right, for God's sake, men and women, and for your sake and for the sake of others, get it right. And you'll go home tonight at peace in your own heart. So we have our closing hymn, which is to be number 17. Lord, speak to me, that I may speak in living echoes of thy tones. As thou hast sought, so let me speak, thine erring children lost and lone. And I'm sure we'll all sing this tonight as a very fervent prayer from our hearts. O God, our Heavenly Father, we are unable to thank thee tonight as we would like to do for thy divine wisdom. We are more certain than ever tonight that thou dost see the way that we must take and grant that we may be willing to commit ourselves so entirely to Thee that we may be able to look back and give thanks for all the way that Thou hast led. Oh God, help each one here tonight who may be baffled and beaten with life's storms and mental conflicts and fears. Help each one, oh God, to trust Thee fully and find Thee wholly true. Deliver us from fear. Help us to trust Thee and to take a step in faith. For Christ's sake, amen.